It's funny how our hearts change when you're younger. There's no way I want to be a grandpa. You know, man, the blessings that come with that. You know, you get to invite them over and spoil the heck out of them, then send them home. You know, it's really fun. Yeah. Because you get a few more shekels than you did back when you were raising your kids, you know. And so, what a blessing. But I was thinking, before we get into the text, of what Jesus said, just before his return, there would be signs in the sun. We just had an eclipse here a week or so ago, in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations. Do you think we're there? Look at what we're facing right now. You know, wars and rumors of wars around the world. I mean, Israel is surrounded by her enemies, and North Korea, of course, you know what's going on there. And it says, the sea and the waves will be roaring. And of course, the weatherman's going, well, we've never seen this before, you know, and it seems as though every time we turn around, there's some storm that's breaking all records. And to the world, they can't figure it out. They can say, oh, it's global warming or this or that. But we know what Jesus Christ himself said. Red letters there. The all-important thing is for us to be watching and to be waiting, as if he's going to come today. And he very well could. Don't you just sense that in your spirit and in your heart, that we are just so close? And if there's ever a time we need to draw near to the Lord, it's now. And not only that, with all that we see going on in our nation throughout the world, it gives us more of an opportunity to share the love of Christ, because people are really open when hard times come. Just like with Pharaoh, it's either going to harden their hearts or it's going to soften their hearts and make them more receptive to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, we have good news. And it's good news, especially in the midst of the most difficult times, would you say? And even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And he does. Okay, we're in the book of beginnings, Genesis. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles in this fellowship. Genesis chapter 18. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I love that. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that you give us the truth, the words of eternal life. From Emmanuel's manual, from the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, this morning with open hearts and open ears and eyes, that we would receive your word as seed planted in good soil, rich soil, and that we would bear much fruit, Lord. We don't need a religious service here today. We need to be changed, challenged, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And only you can do that, Lord, through your word, through your spirit. And we thank you for that, that you've begun this good work and you're going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we do have the words of eternal life before us. And so, Lord, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to him. He appears to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk in the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And so in verse 1, it makes it very clear that this is the Lord with two other men. And we'll see here in a moment the two other men were angels. And that this is actually a visitation from the Lord. During the heat of the day was a time of rest in the Middle East. We find that here in the valley, don't we? Whew, boy, during the heat of the day, we're all chilling in the air conditioning. And here we find Abraham sitting and resting in the door of his tent by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Now we'll cut him some slack because he's 99 years old at this particular time. But look what happens. He gets this burst of energy. All of a sudden, he lifts up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing by him, which seemed quite unusual, as most traveling was not done in the heat of the day. It's like here that, you know, you go through this valley during the heat of the day, and it's like a ghost town. There's nobody walking. There's cars, a few cars scattered here and there, but in the heat of the day, no one's out for a stroll. And so Abraham knew immediately that these three men were very special visitors. How do we know? Verse 1 tells us. Verse 22 tells us. And verse 19:1 tells us that this was the Lord and two of his angels. It was customary in the Eastern culture to be very hospitable, and it still is today. When you go there, they always want you to sit down, and they always bring these little cups of coffee that, man, boom, it'll wire you in a second, you know. And they always want you to sit, and they want you to talk, and they want to bring you food. And so here we find Abraham does the same thing. Immediately, he goes into action. And like I said, remember, he's 99 years young, but you wouldn't know it by his actions, as we see here. It was in the heat of the day, but yet verse 2 tells us he ran to meet them. And verse 6 says he hurried into the tent to Sarah. And verse 7 says he ran to the herd. This is in the heat of the day, folks. And verse 7 says he hastened to prepare the meat, and it was only after he had served his guest that he stood still, verse 8 tells us. He stood while his guests were refreshed and while they were fed. That's the sign of a servant. And you know, Abraham, as we know, had at least 318 servants. We saw that when he went to war to bring back his nephew from Bera of Sodom and Gomorrah as they were being held captive. Chedorlaomer, I guess, was the king that was holding Sodom captive. But yet, look at this man who was very, very wealthy. He was known as like a sheik in those days. And he was the one that went and served these three men. And even though he could have called on his servants, he chose to go and to minister to these three men personally. I think that should be an example for the body of Christ. No matter how old we are, no matter how mature we are, no matter how wealthy we are, no matter what our status may be, Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And I almost feel uncomfortable when people come to visit if I'm not bringing them something or doing something to bless them. I'm sure you feel the same way. It's so wonderful to have the gift of hospitality when people come to visit and to refresh their hearts. Don't you love that term? To refresh their hearts. And even though he was very wealthy, he bowed down to the ground. That's another example of this being, of course, the Lord, is because men were not to bow before angels and man was not supposed to bow in homage to man. But this is the Lord, as we see here. And Abraham knew that it was the Lord and he bowed down to the ground. And then it says here that he washed their feet and he brought them food and he refreshed their hearts and he stood by them as they ate. I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it tells us that some, by entertaining strangers, have unknowingly entertained angels. And here's an example of that. He's entertaining angels. He's ministering to them. I find it interesting as well that angels are actually ministering spirits. And here is this humble servant by the name of Abraham that was ministering to ministering servants. No one is above ministering. And there's no greater joy that I have found in being a Christian and being a father and a husband and a pastor as to serving people. There's no greater joy. There's just something that comes with that. And I'll tell you the number one reason. I'm sure you're aware of this. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And you see, when we serve people, we are serving the Lord. And that is so important to recognize that. And many examples we find in Scripture of Jesus ministering to people, serving people, humbling himself, even girding his waist with a towel and getting a basin of water and washing the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of a servant. And you know, no matter what your ministry is, and every single one of us is a minister, small m, we are servants, and no matter, what your ministry is, hospitality is an important part of that ministry. Romans 12:13 tells us that one of the requirements of leadership is that they would be given to hospitality. God calls people into ministry and even into leadership as servants to serve God's people, not to be served, but to serve. And also in 1 Peter 4:9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And I think it's important when you do minister to people, don't give them the impression like you're being put out. Your blessing just went up in smoke if that's the case. We're supposed to minister to people without grumbling. And we're to give to them out of the resources that God has entrusted us with. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. God has called us, first of all, to be servants, and secondly, to be stewards. And what is a steward? A steward is like a property manager. And they take what God has given them, and they dispense it to others. And haven't you found when you give of your resources that God has given you, that you can't outgive God? He keeps replenishing the supply when we do that. And I think it's, unfortunately, the stingy people that don't get blessed, like those that take of their meager resources and try to bless others, because God continues to fill our coffers, if you would. And so Abraham didn't complain. He didn't say, well, I'm taking my senior citizen siesta right now. Don't bother me. Come back when it cools down a little bit. Or he didn't say, wait till it cools off. He ran, he washed, he refreshed, he hurried. I mean, can you imagine what it must have looked like? This little geezer was like a geyser. He's just all over the place, and he served. And then he stood by under the tree as they ate. By serving others, we serve the Lord. And so whenever we serve the Lord, whenever we serve others, including strangers, there's always a blessing in store. Always, always, always. Because the Bible says that God will not be indebted to man. And if we give, God will bless us in return. So watch this. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, who by the way is 89 years old, your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. This is really intense, if you would. And I'm sure that Abraham had no idea before nor after he had served these men that the Lord had come all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah an announcement. Of course, we know even 25 years prior to this, God had told them both that they would bear a son. And of course, time went by, and everything, as we know, is according to God's perfect timing. 25 years ago was not the time for her to give to bear a child. Number one, of course, we know that she was barren, but Abraham back then was still able to produce, to reproduce. But now Abraham has come to the place, 99 years of age, when God says, okay, it is the time. Neither one of you have the ability to produce a child. And isn't that just like the Lord? When we come to the end of ourselves, that's where he begins. How often have we seen that in our own personal lives? It's when all of a sudden we're throwing our hands up. Lord, he says, okay, now I can begin because you're at that place where I want you to be. You know that it's beyond human possibilities to fulfill what I have promised you. And so here it is. And the time has come. You see, the Lord knew where Sarah was. They didn't ask that question because they didn't know where she was. They knew she was in the tent. And of course, if you've ever been camping and if you've ever been in a tent, you know that you can hear everything that's said outside and inside. You can hear right through the tent walls, right? He knew she was in the tent. He knew that she could hear through the tent. I'm sure she probably put the dishes down for a minute so she could hear every word that was being said. Because I'm sure she thought, where did these three men come from in the heat of the day? And why are they talking to my husband? And why did my husband bow down to this one in particular? You know, women are pretty observant. They know what's going on. And I'm pretty sure that Sarah was also curious about everything that was happening here. And again, I'd love to have seen the look on her face when the Lord said what he did. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And there she was listening, meaning that 9 months from now, she's going to have a little baby boy. And so there she was. And why had they come? And why was her 99-year-old husband running all over the place in the heat of the day? She knew something was up, right? Because he went from resting in the door of the tent to just boogieing all over the place. And Sarah listened at the tent door behind him. And what she heard was, when I return, behold, Sarah, your wife will bear a son. Now, look at verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Notice that she didn't laugh out loud. It was like we do. We kind of chuckle inside, like, you know, one of those things. And she laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And so Genesis chapter 20 tells us that even though Sarah is 89 years old, she's still a cutie. It says she was still a desirable woman. She had charm. She had beauty. And oftentimes, you know, in the Old Testament, we hear that someone's 99 or someone's 89, and we think, wow, they're way, way up there. But as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the life of Abraham, when God had called him out of the Ur of Chaldea, he was 85 years old. And if we read the rest of the story in the book of Genesis, God is going to allow him to minister for another 100 years. So he'll be 185 before he's finished. So, you know, I guess today it'd be like his being middle-aged, right, according to the culture and according to the mortality table in those days. And so Sarah was a little honey, desirable, charm, beauty. And here we see that the matter of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. We call that menopause today. She's gone through what we call the change of life. She had been barren as a young woman, and so humanly speaking, it was really impossible now at almost 90 years of age. But you know, there's no such thing as odds with God, is there? He doesn't look at the odds in Las Vegas of, you know, what the odds are of something happening like man does today. You can bet on just about everything in Las Vegas today. But as we see with the title of the message here this morning, that it is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer to that question. Absolutely not. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And it's no surprise that Sarah would laugh within herself. What would you do? Ladies, if you were on the other side of the tent flap and you heard that and you were 89 years old, what would you do? Okay, Lord, that will be done, right? That's what you'd all do. Your eyes wouldn't pop open and your jaw drop and laugh. I know some of you ladies, and you'd probably be rolling on the floor. It would be hilarious, wouldn't it? Because it's humanly impossible. But with our God, all things are possible. And so, number one, she knew it was impossible. As she says, am I to have pleasure with my husband being old also? Those days are over. To have pleasure, to have sexual relations at 99 and 89, and to have a baby, to bear a son. And keep in mind, she still has no idea who these three visitors were. She's probably thinking, who are these guys? Where did they get this information? You know, no telling what was going through her mind at that particular time. And the conversation, you know, really must have seemed strange to her. Maybe they've been out in the heat too long, the heat of the day or whatever, you know. And Abram, he's going along with this. Maybe he's been sitting in the sun too long. And so she's about to find out, though, who this is, as only God can know these things. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" See, he knew because he's omniscient. God knows everything. And even though it wasn't an audible laugh, he knew that she laughed. "After I have grown old." Oops, I'm sorry. Verse 13. "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" I would hope, as I have in my Bible, that you have that circled and highlighted, and I put little stars and everything else on there, because verses like that just totally blow me away and strengthen my faith like no other verses in the Bible. There are certain verses, you know, that are really, really powerful, right? That really totally reveal the character and the nature of God. And to me, this is one of them. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." Now it's nervous laughter, I'm sure. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Isn't that just like us? We get busted on the spot, and we're so afraid to admit, "Oh yeah, I did that." It's even little Sarah there, this beautiful lady. Her name means princess. And when you read what Peter writes about her, she was an incredible godly woman. And so here she is, but yet just like us, sinners, you know, she lies, even to the Lord. Are you kidding? You've never lied to the Lord? I have. I'm the only one in this room that ever has. How about this one? "Lord, if you ever get me out of this one, I'll go to church, I'll go into ministry, I'll do anything you want." You know how many times I reneged on that one, man? I've lost count a long time ago. And you know what? We're to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We have to be very, very careful. And so I've made that same promise. "Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one." And he always does. Why? Because here I am. Proof. One of the first indications to her that this was the Lord was when he asked, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she probably began to think, "Uh-oh, there's something really special about this one person out there." He could neither see her nor could he hear her, as she only laughed within herself. And he knew that. She must have thought, "Uh-oh, only God can know these things." And it's true, isn't it? Only God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Only God. And so this is more evidence that the Lord is God, the second part of the Trinity. Even as we see in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim, and Elohim means God in three persons. And when you read the rest of the beginning chapter of the book of Genesis, it goes on to say, "Let us make man in our image," again showing the triune God. And, you know, many people today don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but here we have more ammunition, more evidence. Uh-oh, only God can know these things. And she was right. Afraid and embarrassed, she denied it, but the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." And he's pretty good at that. He holds us accountable, doesn't he? "Oh, yes, you did do that. Okay, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I blew it again." That's all he asks for, is us to just admit and to be honest. And this is more evidence that the Lord sees and hears everything, even today. Just stop and think about that. In his omniscience, we know that word. It means all-knowing. But just think about it. Every person on this planet that's alive, that's breathing, that has a heartbeat, God knows everything about them. Every beat of their heart, every hair on their head, every thought, every intent of their heart. I just can't even fathom that in this little puny little mind that I have. This is God. He sees and hears everything, including the inward things and the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's why it's so important to keep our hearts clean and pure before the Lord, to confess our sins. The all-important thing, of course, is to have Jesus Christ in your heart, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And things begin to change. Our heart changes, our attitude changes, our language changes. Everything about us becomes new, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He also knows the exact truth. God always knows the truth. Man doesn't. Boy, isn't that true today with all this fake news garbage we got going on? And wow, you don't know who to believe, who not to believe. Whenever I'm counseling, whenever I have people in the office, I always tell them, you know what, there's three sides to every story. They go, what? There's only two of us here? I go, yeah, yours, his, and his. God knows everything. God knows the truth about everything. And you know what? You can't fake him out. You can never, ever, ever fake out God. And the best thing is to take responsibility and get it right. Get it right with God. When you get the vertical right, it's amazing how all of a sudden the horizontal comes together. God knows everything, so why continue to make excuses? Everybody's got excuses today. No one wants to take responsibility for their sins or their actions. The blame game. That's a real popular game today, the blame game. Oh, it's not my fault that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's my dad, my mom, my grandma, my grandpa, the gardener, who knows, you know? We need to man up and woman up, if you would, to take responsibility for our actions today. Verse 14 is one of the most awesome questions and statements in all of the Bible, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the question that I lay before you here this morning. Is there anything that you can think of or know of that is too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer to that question is absolutely not. Job says this, Job 42:2. He says, I know that you, God, can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God's going to have his way. He knows everything. Nothing's too difficult. Jeremiah says this, ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. But again, just look at God's creation. And why is it that we think that God's limited and God could never work this out or do this or do that? And wow, it's just a mind blower, isn't it, that all that God has done and created, including the human body, and yet we still doubt God. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then we know the Christmas story, if you would, where Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, Luke 1:37 says, with God, nothing will be impossible. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or ask. Think about that one. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even think or ask. Amazing. But why do we doubt? Why do we fear? Why do we flip out and flounder and worry and stress out about life and about our families and about, you know, bills and about money and work and all of that stuff? This verse is either true or it's not true. It's your choice. By the way we respond to this verse is by the way that we're going to live our lives. Do you know that? What's your answer to this question here this morning? The answer to this question, and this is an individual thing, this is not a corporate thing, the church, but your answer to this question reveals the depth of your faith. It really does. Because if you don't think that all things are possible with God, then you have shallow faith. We need to trust Him for everything. This also reveals the depth of our relationship with Him. Why? Because if we believe that there's nothing too hard for the Lord, that when the hard things come along, and even the easy things, we're going to give them to Him. Okay, God, your word says there's nothing too hard for you, and I can't figure this thing out, but I know you can because with you all things are possible. You know what that does to your faith when you give it to Him and when you believe this verse? Is that when He does do it, you go, wow, Lord, you're too much. I'm glad I allowed you to do this and didn't try to work it out myself. And so make it a habit to insert your specific needs into this question. The next time, you may even have some issues here this morning that you're dealing with. Take whatever that is and insert it within this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you know what that'll do? That'll free you up. Wow, okay, Lord, I know that you're going to do this. And he will. Is my marriage too hard for the Lord to restore? The answer to that is no. I know because I'm a recipient of a restored marriage. Is this addiction too hard for him to break? Is this habit too hard for him to remove? Is my prodigal child gone too far? Or my husband, or my wife? What you can do is say, is my, you fill in the blank, too hard for the Lord? When you do that, when you give it to him, stand back or stay on your knees and watch him work, because he will do it. You see, to ask this question is to remind yourself that God is personally involved in your life. We need to ask this question. And he wants us to ask for his power to help us. He's there all the time. Like the old hymn says, he was there all the time. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Because not only is he omnipotent and omniscient, but he's omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere. I kind of chuckle a little bit when people pray, Lord, as I come into your presence, I'm going, dude, he was there all the time. What do you mean come into his presence? He's always there. You know, I think it's so important that we recognize who God is. And isn't it amazing? We can take this older couple by the name of Abraham and Sarah, and our faith can be strengthened here this morning, because we know that with God all things are possible. And so we see here now that the scene changes. And we look at where the two angels are now going to head. Look at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Isn't it amazing? They don't even have the first child yet. But God speaks as if the family is already there. He talks about his future family, his future household after him, that they would keep the ways of the Lord, that they would do righteously and that they would do justly. And yes, it is Grandparents' Day and Great-Grandparents' Day. And what a verse that is for us today, that we as grandparents and great-grandparents would be the heads of our household. The grandkids and great-grandkids should look up to grandpa and grandma and great-grandma and great-grandpa for wisdom and knowledge and insight. They should see that you are godly and that you are holy and that you are a man and a woman of your word, and you have wisdom and you pray for them and you love them and all of these wonderful things. Why? Because we need to, like never before in the history of this nation, we need to keep the ways of the Lord. We need to do what is right, what is righteous. We need to do what is just. That's what justice is all about. Oh, that we would pray that for our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Notice, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now it gets heavy. You know, God makes it perfectly clear in the book of Genesis that the cities, back in chapter 13, verse 13, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. They were exceedingly wicked. That's like wicked on steroids. Wicked with an upgrade, if you would, modern terminology. These two cities had seen and experienced the long-suffering of the Lord. Oftentimes when people think of the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that God didn't warn them in advance. Do you know that God very lovingly and graciously had Abraham and his 318 soldiers go and deliver Sodom and Gomorrah from King Chedorlaomer, who was holding them captive and prisoners and beating them and torturing them? And God sent Abraham and his 318 mighty men, and they were delivered. God bid them to come to him. But now the time of their judgment was drawing near. Their sin was very grave, verse 20 tells us. How sad it is that oftentimes people get delivered from the Lord, whatever it might be. They get delivered from the Lord and they go back to their old ways. That's a dangerous thing to do. Lot did the same thing. Abraham's nephew was delivered. Lot was delivered. And what did he do? He went right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was a believer. We'll see how that holds true here in a moment. Lord, if there's 50, 45, 40, 30, 35 righteous, would you destroy them with the wicked? And God said, no. And the very evidence that Lot was a righteous man was that God delivered Lot, his two daughters, and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came. And that's why Peter refers to him as righteous Lot. But how sad it is that very, very subtly, Lot worked his way into an area, into a city that was exceedingly wicked. We saw him camped outside the city. Then we saw him living in the city. And then we saw him at the city gates with the leaders. And that's what sin does. It draws you in. When you begin to fall for political correctness, when you begin to fall for ungodly philosophies, it will draw you in. We need to stand on the word of the Lord like never before. And people put a guilt trip on you. Oh, you Christians, so judgmental, so hateful. Man, oh man. And here we see these two cities that had been delivered. Their sin was inexcusable. They, more than any other city around them, had seen the power of God firsthand, but yet they went back and became more wicked than they were before. They had been conquered and held captive by the kings of the east. God had divinely empowered Abram in his service to rescue them. God had given them a special opportunity to come to him and to know him. The Bible says that the whole world is without excuse because God gives everyone an opportunity and God bids everyone to come to him. But we have to come on his terms. We have to repent of our sins. We need to take responsibility for our sins. God cannot forgive your sin until you take responsibility of that sin. Have mercy upon me, God, a sinner. And then God will forgive you. But here they fell into deeper wickedness than before. To the point, it says in verse 20, that the outcry of their sin had come up before the Lord. When I read verses like that, I have to ask myself, what is coming up out of America before the Lord right now? Are these hurricanes by coincidence? Or the 8.2 earthquake in Mexico 2 days ago? Coincidence? Or all these things that are going on? Coincidence? How sad it is that, oh yeah, God knows sin. And it says that the outcry of their sin had come up before the Lord. And I wonder about this nation that I love. I love America. That's probably why I'm the only one in my neighborhood that's got a flag up. That blows me away. There used to be a time everybody had a flag up. What happened? And now we see that judgment is going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the word sodomy and sodomize are synonymous with homosexual practices. I'll tell you what, you mention those two words today, oh, you're hateful, man. You're judgmental. You're a homophobe. Well, I got news for you. You're calling God a homophobe because these are words from God's word. This is what God calls those that practice homosexuality. Sodomites. Very simple. I'm not being unloving, and I'll tell you why. Because unless people recognize that that is a sin, that they will never fall upon their knees and beg God for forgiveness for that sin. And sodomy, being a sodomite or a homosexual, is no different than being a liar, a thief, a drunkard, a doper, whatever it might be. God doesn't grade on a curve. But the only way that people are going to know that they can be forgiven is by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. All the things that I was caught up in, I'm not going to lay out a list before you today, but you know what? I knew deep down within my heart that I was going to have to be judged one day. I would have to stand before holy God. I just didn't know how to get to God. And so what does he do? He saves my best party and buddy. And I saw such a radical change in him. It was not religion. He didn't walk around on a pedestal. Man, this guy had joy. He had peace. His marriage was just radiant. And I wanted what he had. He never told me, oh, you need to repent of this and that and this. Man, it's such a list. He wouldn't have time to read the list out where I was. But I knew deep down within my heart that something happened to my friend Mark Andrew James. Three Christian names the guy had. And he said, you know what? When you come to that place in love, get down on your knees, repent of your sins, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And you know what happened? He was right. He was right, man. And that's when the change came, when I took responsibility for my own personal sin. Isaiah says that the Sodomites flaunted their sin. Isn't that going on today, man? I'm walking yesterday evening with cool breeze, 75 degrees. Oh, wasn't it nice out yesterday? There was a huge rainbow in the sky. And a neighbor standing out there. I said, man, did you see the rainbow? He says, yeah, that's awesome. And I said, that's exactly what Noah said. He looked at me, this guy's got two heads, man. I got to live in the same neighborhood with this guy with the flag out and talking about the Bible? Whew, scary, huh, that you could have someone like that in your neighborhood. It's God's rainbow, folks. It's nobody else's rainbow. It's God's rainbow. Jeremiah said that they would not repent, 23:14. Jesus used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of a warning of judgment in the end times. Paul in Romans 1:24 writes that God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. Paul in Romans 1:25 says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And these poor precious people that Jesus Christ died for have bought into a lie. Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, as even when they exchanged the natural use, which is against nature. It's unnatural for two men to have a physical relationship, or two women. Romans 1:27, likewise the men also leaving the natural use of the woman, burned with lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, God's word says. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's what God says. That's not my own opinion. That's a warning to a nation. And every great nation that has fallen was plagued by sexual immorality and drunkenness. And so these two angels rise up and they begin their trip down to Sodom to see whether they have done according to the outcry that had come up before the Lord. And again, what's going up to the Lord from our own nation? And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? He was asking them. And so the Lord briefs Abraham on the situation. I'm sure Abraham was well aware of what was going on down there. Abraham knew. There was fear in his heart, and I'll tell you why, because his nephew and family lived down there, and I'm sure Abraham had a lot of friends that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have a lot of friends that live in this valley, and we have a lot of friends, and we have relatives, and we have children that are involved in this type of sin. Our hearts are burdened and broken for them. So how are we to respond? I'm glad you asked, because God's going to show us what our response needs to be. Abraham was an intercessor. What does that mean? That Abraham went to battle on his knees for those people. He went to the altar. He interceded. He prayed for them. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to battle. We're supposed to go to battle for them. Intercessory prayer is a wonderful thing. When we get to heaven, many of us will find out who interceded for us. I'd like to know who that was, man. You know? Wow. Wow, who was it? I know one person was my wife. Lord, save them or smoke them, I think was her prayer. Thank you, God, you didn't do the second part. But you know what? We, just like Abraham, know, don't we? We know the wickedness that goes on. The wickedness of sin. We also know. Isn't it interesting that Tower of Babel tells us that God came down from heaven. Here, God came down to Abraham. And you know what? Scripture tells us that he's coming again, folks. How soon? I don't know, but we're closer. We're 2,000 years closer than when Jesus talked about all those things. The Lord is coming down. Do you believe that? He's coming down. And guess what? It's all coming down when he comes down. But the good news is this, we're coming with him on white horses. Before judgment comes, we're going to be harpazoed, raptured up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb, what a glorious time that will be. And then when he returns, he comes with us on white horses. And he'll be leading us. Greg Laurie says he'll be on Air Horse One. The Lord is coming down. And so is judgment. So what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be interceding in prayer. Ask God to bless them instead of blasting them. And again, I wonder how many people prayed that God would blast me instead of blessing me. We're to do what Abraham does or did from verse 22. It says, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. That's what he did. He stood before the Lord. He knew where they were going. He knew what they were going to do. And he didn't go back to his tent. He didn't go back to the shade and the heat of the day. He went and he stood by the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to stand by the Lord. We need to intercede in prayer. Here we find Abraham, the intercessor. He had family there. He had many people there he loved. But even though he knew of the depravity there, the exceedingly wickedness that was going on there, he was concerned for them. Are you concerned for the lost? And we're not just talking the homosexual. Are you concerned for the lost? Is your heart broken for the lost? Are you interceding for them in hope that they might come to know the Lord? Watch this. Verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you say that's a good question? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Notice the humility here. He doesn't demand anything. He's humble. He's reverent to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he, the Lord, said, if I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. Why? He's got Lot and his family in mind. You know, he wondered, okay, how about 30? Suppose 30 should be found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And again, when you look at this, God knows exactly how many righteous people are in every city and every country. God knows. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should they be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. He's kind of nervous, isn't he? And I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Isn't that amazing? Lord, If there's 50, 45, 30, 35, 20, 10. Each time God agreed to Abraham's request, if there's that many, I won't destroy it. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's why we're called salt and light. You know what salt does? Salt is a preserving agent. And a lot of people that mock God and mock Christians and mock what's going on in the churches today, they have no idea that the very fact that we're still here is preserving this place from judgment. Do you know that? Because God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Never underestimate the importance of a small remnant of believers in any city. They're there for a reason. Purifying effect. Next Sunday, we'll see how many there actually were who withheld God's judgment from the exceedingly wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a small remnant. Think about it. Your being here in the Coachella Valley, living on the San Andreas Fault, that always blows me away too. Your personal witness is important to God. Now, no matter how insignificant you may feel, you are important in preserving this city, this valley, this nation from judgment. Isn't that heavy? Your intercessory prayers are important. I would hope that from this moment on that we become intercessors for people. Instead of judging them, we need to pray for them. We need to intercede for them. Because God says what he means and he means what he says. Judgment is coming. I believe, this is my own personal opinion, that we are more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. We murder 1 million babies a year. Do you know that there are 44 million babies murdered a year in the world? That's heavy duty stuff. Do you think we're not more wicked when we marry two men and marry two women, and God lays it out very clearly what his marriage covenant is? One man, one woman. What do you suppose God thinks of confusing our children about their gender? Jesus said it would be better if you took a millstone and hung it around your neck and cast yourself in the deepest part of the sea than cause one little child to stumble. That makes me mad. It makes me angry. Oh, you're confused about your gender. I got news for you, folks. In the 60s, we had no confusion about our gender. We're all girl crazy, right, guys? And the gals were guy crazy. But you know what they're doing? They're confusing their gender so they can get these kids to commit homosexuality. Make a girl a boy and have her have a... That's where we're at, folks. It's a lie, and it's being taught in our public schools today. It is a flat-out lie because God says so. Not Joe Coleman. God says so. He created them male and female. Two, not 63, as our major universities are now telling everybody. Your intercessory prayers are important. We need to pray. You know what? Even if it was only you here as a believer, you would save this city. Isn't that amazing? If it was just you. If it was just one. Abraham knew. We also know that the judge of all the earth will do right one day. Oh, it's coming. And that God will not slay the righteous with the wicked. Praise the Lord. So don't fear judgment. We don't have to fear judgment. What this should cause us to do is to pray more, intercede more, ask God to burden our hearts for all of these people. And again, look what we're doing here. We got crazy enough drivers on the road today with alcohol and, you know, opioids, but now let's just legalize marijuana so we can get people stoned out on the roads. What's going on here? What is going on here? We need to pray like never before. Notice last verse of the chapter. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. You know, God didn't walk away until Abraham was finished with all he had to say. And Abraham returned to his place. I just have to believe that Abraham returned to his altar. And I would hope those of us in this room that have maybe been away from our altar, and I'm not talking that we build physical altars, it's that place where you meet with God with your cup of coffee or your tea or latte or whatever you drink in the morning. Cocoa Puffs, you know, whatever you're doing, in the, you know, wherever you meet with God. Get back to interceding. Get up earlier, pray. God, have mercy. And you know what happens when you begin to intercede on behalf of people? Your heart changes towards them. It's amazing how that begins to happen. We're here for a reason, not just a season. We're here to pray and intercede because Jesus Christ is coming down again very soon, and it's all coming down. And it wasn't until Abraham finished that the Lord departed. It's the same with your prayers and with mine. He's not going to walk away or cut you off. He's going to stay there until we're finished praying. He wants to hear from us. If you pray 5 minutes, he'll be there. If you pray 3, 4, 5 hours, he'll be there. He loves to hear from his children, from his people. And if there's ever a time we need to be interceding for our nation, for our world, for our children, it's now like never before. And we see that God allows us to bring every prayer and every petition to him. As we began the chapter, God answered Abraham and Sarah's prayer, didn't he? Bring us a son, and he did, 25 years later. God also answered Abraham's prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 10, would you destroy it? No. He's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Do you know that God answers prayers? He answers every single one of our prayers. Every prayer that you have ever prayed, God has answered. Yes, no, or wait. He answers every single prayer. Bottom line as we close, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word, for the warning. And I pray, Lord, that we would heed what you've shared with us from your word today. Lord, with you nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for you. May we deeply embed that within the roots of our, within the root of our hearts, Lord, and our minds. May we trust you with everything. May we bring everything to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, we intercede for those in our nation that are living exceedingly wicked lives. I don't have to lay out a list. God, have mercy upon these people that are steeped in their sin. Set the captives free, I pray. Break the chains. I just pray for a major revival in America, Lord. Sometimes storms have to come to cause revival, whether it be personally or corporately. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And I pray that we would embrace this time and take this time with hurting people to minister to them, to love them, to intercede for them, Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never given their life to Jesus Christ. It's getting late, my friend. The Bible tells us very clearly that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, to be saved, to have him as your personal Lord and Savior, to repent from your sins, and to be forgiven, and to be made brand new, washed and whiter than snow, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can receive the greatest gift of all, God's love, his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close this morning. Anyone? Thank you again, Lord, for your word, which is truth. And I pray that this just wasn't another Bible study, but Lord, that it would change us and challenge us, correct us, conform us into the image of your Son. And thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So may we be watching and waiting, witnessing and working. As a day draws near, Lord, we shall see you face to face as our Savior and not as our judge. And we love you and we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's